Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
It doesn't matter whether we're a member of a particular denomination or not a member. What counts is, are we a member of the body of Christ? Have we experienced His salvation? Then, of course, in order for all of the things that are connected with prophecy, and we've tried to hammer that home as long as we've been teaching, even back in the Old Testament, that everything concerning prophecy is primarily concerned with the nation of Israel. There is nothing in prophecy concerning the church, and we want that very, very plainly put. No prophecy associates itself with the church, but all prophecy is directed to and connected with the nation of Israel. Consequently, since the church age has been more or less a parenthetical period of time, slipped in between the prophetic program, Gentile in nature, as over against prophecy being with Israel, and of course, most of the, if not all, of the church age basic doctrines come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. So it only follows that the body of Christ has to be removed. And of course, Paul alone, this is, I've had a few people write some of these questions concerning the rapture. And the first thing I can understand is that they have no comprehension of the fact that the church is strictly a Pauline revelation. In other words, you can find nothing concerning the church in the Old Testament. It's just not back there. You can find nothing concerning the body of Christ in the Gospels. It's just not in there. And it isn't until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene then and has this great revelation from the ascended and glorified Lord that now, since Israel has rejected her Messiah, she has rejected the king and the kingdom, and the opportunity, of course, of evangelizing the nations, which was in the offing, God sets Israel aside, puts her out into a dispersion that we know and we've witnessed has lasted now these 1900 and some years, and turns to the Gentiles completely without the nation of Israel. And that's a concept that very few people seem to understand, that the body of Christ is predominantly Gentile in nature. It is not associated with prophecy. It is not associated with the promises given to Israel. But it is that unique outpouring of the grace of God upon the Gentile masses that they can experience salvation. They become a child of God by virtue of faith plus faith alone in the gospel. And thereby we become members then of the body of Christ. Israel, in the meantime, has now spent the last 1900 and some years, according to the Old Testament, as well as according to Paul, in a spiritual blindness that has lasted to this very day. And even though they may seem religious in their practice of Old Testament Judaism, yet basically they are blind to so much of the spiritual truth, especially concerning their Messiah, the Christ. Now, I know I have Jewish people listening to my program, and I say that with that in mind very kindly, that they are blinded. They cannot comprehend these things unless, of course, the Spirit opens their understanding. So anyway, since the body of Christ, what we now know as the church age, is strictly a Pauline revelation, you won't find it anywhere else except in the letters of Paul. And so Paul is the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a what? A mystery." Now, a mystery in Scripture is a secret. Same Greek word is translated secret many times. And so Paul says, "I am revealing a secret," which up until his time had been kept secret in the mind of God. And we'll be looking at all that in future programs. And we can just show it so clearly from the Scriptures that these things were kept secret in the mind of God until He saw fit to reveal it to this apostle. And so then he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, when the body of Christ is finally finished and the last one has been brought in, there's going to be an outcalling of those who are alive and remain by a virtue of a change from this body to the new glorified body. And, of course, all those who have died in Christ, in the body, will be resurrected with their new body. Then, of course, we come to God picking up where he left off with the nation of Israel, and we call this Daniel's 70th week, or the final 7 years of Israel's original 490-year prophecy, which, of course, goes back to Daniel chapter 9. But we have to understand that only 483 years were fulfilled by the time Christ was crucified. And that left 7 years unfulfilled of the 490. Now, of course, since the church age has been sandwiched in between the 483, whereupon he was crucified, and now the church is gone, God is now in a position to bring about that final 7 year period that still belongs to the prophetic 490 years. And that, of course, is what the whole book of Revelation is about, is the unfolding of this final 7 years of God's dealing with the human race in general, but in particular with the nation of Israel. All right, and then as we found in the book of Revelation, tying it all in with Daniel, that the very opening event of this final 7 years will be the appearance of the Antichrist. And as such, he's going to sign this 7 year treaty with Israel. Now, of course, with the treaty that's been signed between Israel and the Palestinians, there has been a lot of confusion, I guess. Some people think this is the peace treaty, which the Antichrist now can come on, and they go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, where it says, "And he shall confirm." Well, that may or may not be, because so far as I'm concerned, this peace treaty that they have just signed is nothing but an agreement to agree or disagree, and I don't think it'll hold much water for very long. But whatever, we know that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and I always emphasize that he will be an ordinary human being. Maybe I shouldn't say ordinary, but he will be born of woman. He'll be flesh and blood, but he's going to be, I think, much like Judas. He's going to be used of Satan to fulfill all these satanic aspirations. And so he'll come on the scene as a tremendous political manipulator. He's going to be a charismatic type individual. Now, by that I mean he's going to have the ability to just manipulate people. And he's going to have that kind of a personality. He's going to be able to walk in, you might say, into almost any kind of a summit meeting and command their attention. They're going to listen to him. And consequently, he's going to bring himself to the place of having the power of making that peace treaty with Israel in the Middle East. And by the time he gets back to his headquarters, which I feel will be someplace in Europe, we're suddenly going to realize that a lot of other things are taking place at these very same opening days of the 7 years. Not only will the Antichrist make his appearance, but so will the two witnesses that are going to come to the streets of Jerusalem. And they're going to begin the witness of Jehovah God to Israel, whom, of course, the Antichrist has now given permission to build the temple. And temple worship will come back on the scene. And, of course, if any of you have been to Israel lately, you've probably even gone to the Temple Institute, where the Jewish religious element has everything ready for the reinstitution of the temple worship. They have all the garments hanging on mannequins. They have all the instruments that they'll need for sacrificial worship. And all they're waiting for is the permission to build their temple. And so somehow or other, we don't know how, whether the Mosque of Omar will be compromised and they can build a temple or sorts of a temple close to it, or whether by some act of war or nature the temple of the Mosque of Omar will be destroyed. We don't know. But we do know that Israel is once again going to have her temple and temple worship for the first 3.5 years. And the Antichrist is going to put his stamp of approval on that. And Israel, of course, will just be so elated to think that they now have their temple back. Because Israel without the temple is well, just about like a flat tire, you might say. They just are hopeless. And so this is their anticipation. Everything that you read concerning things in Israel tonight are with that in mind, that they're looking now for their Messiah. Of course, now they're looking for him to come the first time, not the second time, because they don't recognize that Christ was the Messiah. But anyway, as the two witnesses will make their appearance, we pick that up, of course, in Revelation chapter 10. And they will be witnessing primarily to the Jewish nation. And out of that witnessing, I feel the 144,000 young Jews will come on the scene. They'll be sealed to now encircle the globe, and they're going to carry not the gospel of grace as we've had back here in the church age, but they're going again back to the very basic message that John the Baptist instituted, that Christ and the 12 preached, and that is the gospel of the kingdom, which means the king is coming. And that certainly is good news for that period of history. Well, various and sundry other things, and you'll remember if you were with us, we feel that the Russian or the Northern Confederation of Nations will invade Israel shortly after the treaty has been made, contrary to the Antichrist's idea. And God will destroy them on the hills of Israel, so that'll be a quick removal of those nations as enemies of Israel. And then as you move on through, of course, this seven-year period, we know that as the seals were fulfilled or brought to fruition, there's going to be one-fourth of the human population destroyed. And then by the time we come to the midpoint, these two witnesses will be killed, you remember? And they're going to lay on the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and then what? They'll be brought back to life, and the whole world, Scripture says, is going to see them then ascend. Now that, of course, has been made possible by technology and by our satellite system of communication. Then at this midpoint, the Antichrist is going to come back from his headquarters in Europe, and now he's going to come into the temple, not to make peace with Israel, but just the opposite. He's going to defile their temple, and he's going to force the Jew to worship him as their God. And of course, this is just going to be anathema to a Jew. And so consequently, they're going to come under the horrible persecution of this man. He's going to bring everything in his power to bear. Now, again, another thing that complicates it even more is that Satan will be cast out of heaven. Yes, he has access to heaven tonight, and he's going to be cast out, and the Scripture says he's going to pull all the plugs, so to speak. He's going to do everything that he possibly can because he only has 3.5 years left, and he knows his time is short. Also, the Scripture refers to this final 3.5 years as the period of the wrath of God. So I always have to point it out this way. That's going to be a double-barreled unloading upon this planet. On the one hand, from the satanic forces, and on the other hand, from a righteous God. And you and I, as human beings, cannot comprehend what that last 3.5 years is going to be like. I mean, you can look at the horrible pictures on the news from Yugoslavia and other areas of the world. You can reflect back on the Holocaust, as awful as it was. Yet none of it put together is going to come close to those final 3.5 years. I mean, we just can't comprehend it. And the reason I say that is because Jesus himself said it in Matthew 24, that these are going to be days of great tribulation, such as never were before, nor ever could be again. And so this is what the old planet has in its prospect, is the final outpouring of not only the wrath of God, but also the wrath of Satan, as he hopes seemingly to get back at God one way or another. Then, of course, as those various judgments and cataclysmic events come to pass, never lose sight that the whole reason for all this is to pay off Satan's mortgage, which we saw back there in Revelation chapter 5, you remember, when he saw the scroll, which was really a mortgage, and they peeled off the seals, and that paying off the mortgage is really the whole scope of the tribulation, and as a result, then, the planet will be lifted from under the curse, or the curse will be lifted from the planet, however you want to put it. And as a result, then, of defeating Satan and lifting the curse, The planet will then be made for a renovation project, which God will, of course, accomplish in short order and make it ready for the kingdom, when he will return, set up his kingdom here on earth, and it's going to be glorious. The earth will be brought back to as it was in the Garden of Eden, not just in one little small area, but the whole planet will revert back to a Garden of Eden situation, and it'll be glorious. All right. Then, as we have now consummated these 7 years, Christ returns, destroys the remaining armies and all those that are still in rebellion, and the earth is brought back, like I've already said, to a condition as it was in Eden, and now comes the 1,000 years. Now, I always like to remind my classes, we know that the kingdom has been spoken of, it's been prophesied all the way up through the Old Testament. The coming of the king and the kingdom, when Israel shall reign gloriously. But it isn't until we get to Revelation that we have a time frame attached to it of 1,000 years. The Old Testament speaks of what? Forever. Forever. This kingdom is going to be eternal. Well, then we have to reconcile some things. And why does Revelation speak of 1,000 years? Well, the reason it has to be limited to 1,000 years is that as a result, again, of all the events of the tribulation, remember, most of the world's population are going to lose their lives. Those who have become believers by virtue of the preaching of the 144,000 will be martyred, and they will be resurrected at a later time. But there's still going to be survivors. By the time, remember, we come to the end of the 7 years, there are going to be survivors, some of whom have heard the message, have become believers as Gentiles predominantly, and they're going to be the seed stock of Gentile nations going into the kingdom. We also remember that at the midpoint of the tribulation, a whole remnant of Israel went down into the mountains southeast of Jerusalem. Matthew 24 again, Jesus himself speaks of it. And the remnant of Israel, for the most part, will be in this protected area. And God's going to take care of them, even as he did the nation of Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Then at his second coming, they finally become believers, the nation as a whole, and they will be then the seed stock of the nation of Israel. And so now coming into the kingdom with Christ ruling and reigning as king, you have the Gentile believers who have survived the tribulation are going to be the seed stock of Gentile nations. This remnant of Israel that will be saved by virtue of recognizing their coming Messiah now, even though it's the second time, they will be the beginning of the nation of Israel. So this 1,000-year period of time is going to be a period of tremendous population again. A population explosion. Because you see, there's no sin. There's no death. Satan is locked up. It's going to be tremendous prosperity, tremendous food production, ideal climate. Like I said, it's going to be the Garden of Eden. So, naturally follows that there's going to be a tremendous increase in population from all of the Gentile nations as well as from the nation of Israel. But even though these newborn children coming from these believers will have no opportunity for out-and-out rebellion because there is no satanic force operating, and Christ is going to rule with an absolute benevolent power as king. Nevertheless, these children will all be born with the same old Adamic nature that their parents were born with. And so, at the end, Revelation tells us that Satan is going to have to be, what? Released for a little season. Well, why? My, when we've got him locked up and everything is going so beautifully, why let him come back? Well, this whole new generation of children who have never had to make a choice for or against God will have to be brought to a place of choosing. They have to exercise their free will, even as all of us had to do. And there's only one way you can give a choice, and that is there has to be more than one option. And so Satan has to be brought back for the sole purpose now then of giving all these new generations of children who have never before had to make a choice, Satan comes back and is given full opportunity again to present his options. And just like he did to Eve in the garden, it'll have to be that same type of a temptation. Because the kingdom has been so glorious. Who could want anything different? Who could want anything better? Well, you see, Eve had it that good. But what was his ploy? What did he tempt her with? You can be like God. Okay, and the same thing I think is going to happen here. Satan is going to come back and he's going to tempt those new generations with the whole concept, well, yeah, you've got it perfect, but you're still not God. Wouldn't you like to be like God? And so they will follow him hook, line, and sinker. And then immediately when they've made their choice, then God will wipe them off the face of the planet. And that's the end then of time as we know it. That's the end of the 1,000 years. And then as we saw in our last program, after that has ended, now it's time to bring everyone to their place of answering to what they have done in the flesh. And we have the great white throne for unbelievers. The believers have already had their point judged or rewards given out back at the shortly after the rapture. But now the great white throne is bringing every lost individual to a place where he will see the record. And, of course, he will go to his doom. And then, of course, the question always comes up in my classes, you mean there's going to be degrees of punishment? Absolutely there will be. You take the poor, innocent person who has lived a good life and thought he was doing all right, he's naturally not going to suffer as much as the vicious criminal and what have you. And so when someone asks the question, they say, well, where do you get that? Well, you remember when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, and he was ministering up in some of the cities in Galilee, Capernaum in particular. He said, woe unto you of Capernaum. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you in the judgment day. Because he said, had Sodom and Gomorrah witnessed the things that you've witnessed, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, in other words, what was he meaning? Well, had Christ gone into Sodom and Gomorrah and performed the miracles and presented God in the flesh as Capernaum had him, God says Sodom and Gomorrah would have returned to himself, but Capernaum didn't. And then he gives also the other illustration of, Tyre and Sidon, the same way. He said they would have repented, wicked cities as they were, but Israel didn't, even though they had the Messiah in the very midst. So that'll be the great white throne, and then as we saw, that sends the lost to their doom in the lake of fire, which is not hell. And in our next program now, we're going to be going into chapter 21. And after all of this is consummated, we've come through the kingdom age, and we've seen the rejectors, the rebels, all taken off the scene and sent to their doom. Then, as we'll see in our next program now, in chapter 21, it's an amazing statement. Verse 1, and we'll pick it up again in the next program, but just to look at it for a moment. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See? So that means that the kingdom is going to be interrupted. It's going to be lifted off the planet long enough for a whole new planet to come on the scene. And I think I have the reason for that. But for now, our time is gone. We have to wind this one down. But just be aware now that this planet, by the time we come to the end of the 1,000-year reign, will have used up its usefulness, if I may put it that way. And we're going to see then in the beginning of the next program what happens to it. And in place of it will come then this new heaven, new earth, and all the aspects, I feel, that were in the kingdom here on this Garden of Eden earth will just simply go right on into then the new heavens and the new earth, which will be a carbon copy, I think, of the kingdom as we've seen it here in Revelation in the Old Testament. But that, of course, will then be eternity. And again, we're going to spend eternity not floating on a cloud, but in a kingdom on a new earth.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.